Amen. Are you ready for the Word tonight? Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And we're gonna connect to a message we started last week, a series that we started. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. It says, "But now," say now, "hath he obtained the more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Now we are partakers of a better covenant. It's not just a better covenant, it's the perfect covenant. Amen. With promises that cover every area of need in your life. So God has brought us into a covenant. We call our Bible the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? Which really is the covenant of law and the covenant of grace. And what man could not do regarding the Old Testament, regarding the law, he's now made possible for us in the New Covenant. So let's read on, verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them..." Now, there was not a problem with the Old Testament law. The problem was in the people trying to uphold the law. Amen. Man born into sin could not keep the perfect law of God. So it says he found fault with them, talking about Israel. "He saith, Behold..." Oh, glory to God, he prophesied. I love to read about the prophecies in the Word. I love to see prophecies in the Word that have already been fulfilled, and I like to see where God had said it before it ever took place. And he prophesied our covenant into position. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now understand that they which be of faith are the children of Abraham, right? And we actually, in some level of application, we are New Testament Israel. Now we don't replace Israel, but we're grafted into the same branch they were to be a partaker of. And so we become a partaker of the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Amen. It says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." That was with Moses. "Because it continued not in my covenant." There was a problem. They didn't keep my covenant. Amen. "And I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Now let me say something else. The Old Testament covenant recognized man was going to make mistakes. So God provided a covering for sin, even in the Old Testament, where they would sacrifice the lambs and bulls and goats, right? And that blood acted as a covering in the Passover, that goat of the lamb, for a covering of sin for that year. So God even made exceptions, made room for mistakes in the old covenant for man to mess up. But still, even with the Passover, even with the blood of lambs, they still couldn't keep the covenant. Because he started moving outside the bounds God set for them in those situations. And started worshiping other gods. Amen? Fell into fornication. Fell into extreme sin. And God said, "You left my covenant behind." I believe even in the new covenant, there comes a place where you start moving into your own plans and purposes and high levels of sin. You leave behind the blood of Jesus. Did you follow me on that? You can't go into extreme sin, sleep around, you know, move into homosexuality, do what you want to do, and think, "Well, it's under the blood. I'm under grace." It doesn't work like that. Amen. The blood is to be a sacrifice that deals with the penalty of sin for those that are going after the Spirit, not after the flesh. So here we see he found a problem with the people, not with the covenant. Verse 10, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them upon their hearts, or in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. God says, I'm going to fix the problems with the old covenant. I'm going to write my word on their hearts and on their minds. Now, how did he write his word on our heart? Through the born-again experience. When you said, I believe in Jesus and I believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, you were saying, I receive you as Lord and Savior, God does a miracle on the inside of you. He rebirths you spiritually. He takes out the heart of sin and puts in you a heart of righteousness, meaning a heart that all the law of commandments is written upon your heart. Then now you want to follow God, you want to honor God, you want to do right. Amen. In fact, I believe once somebody's born again, they can never really enjoy sin again, because it runs contrary to their new nature. And they'll think, well, I'm just having such a horrible time as a Christian. I'm just going back into that old lifestyle. You'll never enjoy it again, because it's not who you are anymore. You might as well just go ahead and live righteous, because it's the only way you're going to enjoy for the rest of your life. Amen. Not that any of you are thinking about backsliding. So God says, I'm going to write my laws on their heart and on their minds. How do we get the law written on our minds? By spending time reading the Word. And another supernatural infusion takes place. The Word becomes engrafted to our souls, and we think in alignment with the Word of God. And as we become spiritually minded, we start to make decisions that agree with that which aligns with your spirit, man, and less with that which aligns with your flesh. And you start to walk into victory of God, right? So God says, I'm making it possible. They can have the Word in their hearts and in their minds. And he says, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now tonight, and really last week and tonight, I want to make a point clear, because the most of the body of Christ does not understand this. There are different areas of the covenant we have with God that apply to the different relationships we have. For example, in your marriage covenant, if you're married, when you got married, you came into an agreement regarding the relationship with your spouse. You made vows regarding that relationship, right? To have and to hold, richer and poor, richer and richer, whatever. Sneezing and sneezing. You made a covenant with your spouse to be there for them till the death do you part, right? That's not the covenant you have with God. That's the covenant that you have with your spouse. And that covenant extends beyond your marriage. It extends into your children. The marriage covenant you made with your spouse carries over and applies to your children. Amen. Because that becomes part of your family that is involved in the covenant that you enter into. The point I'm saying is your covenant goes beyond just you and your spouse. It also goes into the realm of your in-laws. Amen. Now her parents become my parents. So when the Word says I'm to honor my parents, it's not just my natural parents, it's my marital parents, my in-law parents. What I'm trying to say is the covenant you make with one affects other relationships. And you're bound by covenant regarding those relationships as well, because covenant is a bond that sometimes extends beyond what you think it does. And what I want to talk about and make clear is what the covenant we have with God, what relationships it applies to. The number one area your covenant with God applies to, I just brought the chalkboard to write probably three things on tonight, but I want you to see it. We're talking about, this is not your marriage covenant. This is your New Testament, your new covenant. The number one area your covenant applies to is God. Does anybody have a problem believing your new covenant brought you into a covenant with God Himself? I mean, when Jesus died, the veil was rent in two, right? The blood touched the earth. Now we have the opportunity to go into the presence of God through that opening in the veil to commune with God at any time. The number one reason God gave us the new covenant was to commune with Him, to have a relationship with Him. And most Christians recognize that. I would hope all Christians do. I mean, most Christians recognize, if they're genuinely born again, that they have access to God now in prayer, if they've been trained whatsoever. Amen. And it's a covenant promise. God says, now that you're in covenant with me, you can act, you can apply your life to the spiritual laws. Whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loosed. You have access to all my promises. You've got my nature. You've got my word. I give you the armor. Whatever you need. Angels watching over you. It's all yours through covenant. My goodness, just the blessings of being in covenant with God Himself would take us eternity to fully step into and comprehend. Amen? Without God. But I want you to see tonight that your covenant extends beyond just your relationship with God. In fact, I want to read that last verse again. Is it verse 10? Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That word people there, I want to read this definition. Let me look it up real quick. In the Greek is the word laos, Strong's number 2992. And I want to read you what the word laos means. A people, nation, a number of men joined together by the common bonds of society or bands of society. The common people, the multitude, the society of Christians or the Christian church. It is a title almost totally reserved for the elect people, the Israel of God. Contrast ethnos, nation, which signifies the heathen or Gentiles, is distinguished from the Jews. I looked it up in Strong's. It also means a people of a common language. We tend to think of peoples as just a whole bunch of people. But in the context of this word laos being used, it means a nation of people, a bound together people. The second area of relationship your covenant applies to is with the church. What most people don't recognize is God's intention all along is the church become a nation unto Him. Not just a nation, but a united nation. A covenant-bound people. When you come into covenant with God through the born-again experience, you don't just come into covenant with God, you come in covenant with the other members of the body of Christ. A covenant relationship. That becomes, to some level, family. I hope you can follow me on this tonight. See, we brought this out last week. America doesn't understand covenant. As kids, we were raised up with sayings like, well, you know, I had my fingers crossed, my toes were crossed, we didn't shake on it. As adults, we said, well, you didn't read the small print, and you know, whatever. We don't understand covenant as a nation. But God's a covenant God. And He intended when He birthed us into the kingdom, we became a covenant people. Not just with Him, but with one another. And the church in America does not understand this. In fact, you can go to any large church in America. Let's use their term mega church for a minute. And I expect us to become a mega church. How do you bring in the harvest and not become a mega church? But we'll maintain our covenant bonds. And so in the average mega church, the large church, people recognize, well, I need to go to church. So they go to church and they find a seat somewhere and they go through their 30 minutes of church service or whatever, you know, or maybe if it's really, really serious about God, an hour service. Only radical people would ever go more than an hour in church. And our relationship with each other is part of our New Testament covenant. And in America, people go to church, they go to the big church, they put in their time, and they go home and never even met the person beside them. Or maybe they know a group of people in their church, say, oh, there's the Smiths, and there's the Joneses, and there's the Hendersons, or whatever, but they know nothing about each other's lives. There's not any connection between their lives. Really, that's not covenant. That's attendance. And God's plan was always that each member bring their giftings to the church. Their assignments are manifest in their lives, that they become a functioning, assembling part of the church that God can use for supernatural purposes, for glorification purposes. And that requires people coming in with a covenant understanding. That your life's not your own, but you've got an assignment to connect to the people in the body of Christ. In particular, in the church you attend. Amen. Because that's the covering you're under. That's the church God wants to fuse you within. So with that in mind, turn to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 12. Well, I didn't finish this passage, did I? Well, we may come back to it. 1 Corinthians 12. Which is a powerful, powerful chapter of Scripture. Because it's the one that contains the gifts of the Spirit, right? And God's intention has always been that His church function in the gifts of the Spirit. He says, for one is giving this gift, one is giving this gift, another is giving that gift. Amen. All to serve the body. Amen. As those are manifest. But I want to go over to verse number 12. And he changes gears. Well, it seems like he changes gears. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, but then he starts talking about the body of Christ. And he says, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one, so also is Christ. What the New Testament church doesn't understand, as we united together, functioning in our assigned positions, functioning in a covenant fashion, become the representation of Christ on the earth. And we become the ones that are carrying out His plans on the earth. And the church that's united in covenant actually becomes a body that is functioning just as if Jesus Himself was on the earth. Amen. So He says, we're many members, but we're of one body. You know what I love in here? Nobody's the same. We're all different. Amen? Yet God uses our differences to fuse us together. And everything we need, there's somebody there can supply it. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into that one Spirit. Do you understand we all partake of the same Holy Spirit? You know, Thursday night, we had that worship time to the CDs, and God was showing me that God was speaking to different people in the service. But it was the same Holy Spirit speaking to everybody. Everybody was hearing God say something. It was the same Holy Ghost speaking to them. What's He doing? He's orchestrating the covenant. He's getting everybody up to the right level, up to speed, prepared to release their gifts and to fulfill their assignments. We're made to drink by one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, therefore not of the body. Now here He starts using the different parts of your body to represent the church. How many are willing to have parts of their body just cut off, saying, I don't need that one anymore? The foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Now, I personally believe these different body parts can represent different positions in the church. The foot, to me, is the evangelist. Amen. It's the one out there marching out and bringing in the harvest, witnessing Christ out in the community, which we're all to be evangelists to some level. The hand is helps. The hand to me represents the ministry of helps. And the evangelist can't say, I don't need the helps. Because if you bring them in and the bathroom's a mess, we still have a problem. Amen. Or things are filthy or whatever it might be, needs aren't met, we need the helps ministry. In fact, I'm of the opinion the church never grows beyond its helps ministry or its children's church operations. We need each other. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, so therefore not of the body. The ear to me is the intercessor. Amen. He's hearing to see what God has to say. And the eye is the prophetic. Seeing out in the distance what's going on. And the intercessor can't say to the prophetic, I don't need you. And the prophetic can't say to the intercessor, I don't need you. Because it's actually the intercessor that's praying the clouds of haze away from before the prophetic to see. I love it when we get into deep praise and worship in here. And the Holy Ghost is moving and the body's praying in the Spirit and all of a sudden the prophetic voices start coming forth. But without the intercession, there's no prophetic voice can be brought forth because they can't see anything. We need one another. Well, I don't have any of those gifts. Yeah, but you're needed. Because God's given you something to do that's integral to the advancement of the church. And we do it as a unit. Joel talks about a church that doesn't run each other through. They won't break ranks and they won't run each other through. In other words, the sword's directed at the enemy and not towards each other. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Or if the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? You know, we mentioned the eye being the prophetic, the hearing being the intercessor. How about the smelling? Discernment. Smell it. Discerning. And you know who the greatest discerners are in the body? In the natural. Not talking about the gift, but the natural, are the wives. Man, they can sniff stuff out. Tom talks about when he would go into business meetings, he always wanted to take his wife. In fact, that's something a lot of business leaders recommend. Take your spouse into meetings. They'll tell you who's really conning you and who isn't. But there's also a spiritual gift of discernment, discerning of spirits, that you can see the demonic activity behind people's motives and actions. But now hath God set the members of every one of them in the body as it has pleased Him. As it's pleased God. God's the one that sets positions. He's the one that says, I need you here. I've given you this personality and these giftings for this purpose. So it's vital we hear God where to be. You know what happens in most churches? People campaign for the positions they want. Not only that, they'll undercut each other to try to get an advantage to have a position in the church. Run somebody down because they think if they run them down, it'll elevate them. You think God's ignorant of those things taking place? He's going, you're supposed to be representing me? And you're criticizing those in the body? You're lying about those, you know, that you're supposed to be in covenant with? But God's raising up a church that will not criticize one another. Covenant rule number one. A covenant Christian refuses to criticize, critique, or condemn somebody else in the church. Amen? And we rejoice when others rejoice when they're promoted. Knowing God will open the door I need at the right time. I mentioned this, I've taught this many years, for many years. But before I was saved, I was working for IBM. Probably been there a few years. And maybe about 4 years. My second line manager did what they called a skip level interview to meet with me. And they did that with all the employees, you know, every few years you meet with your second line manager. And so he asked me, and he was one that really hired me in the company. He was acting somewhat as my mentor even. Me not even knowing what a mentor was, he was doing it. And he said, what would you like to do? What is your goal in the company? I said, well, it looks to me like the best career path in this company is to move into management. I would love to move into management. Now, at the time, we just hired in a whole group of top-line engineers out of all parts of the nation. I'm talking about sharp, sharp guys. I slipped in. I mean, these were sharp guys. I'm a farm boy from Tennessee, and somehow I got in the door. And I'm looking around all these guys from, you know, different major colleges. And we actually had 120 engineers had been working in the area at the time we were talking. They'd gone from maybe 20 to 120 for this big big company expansion they were going to do. I said, I would like to move into management, but the opportunities look pretty slim. Because out of 120 people in the area, there were only 9 management positions, first line management. I said, it doesn't look like it's a very likely place to move into. And he told me some words. He was a Christian, a wise man. He told me some words I never forgot. He stopped everything and he says, Jack, I want to tell you, IBM is a big company. And if you'll apply yourself in Excel, we will find you a position. I said, thank you very much. I received that. And I was a hard worker at the time. He knew that. And I kept applying myself. And within a couple years, he called me in and said, we're making you the next manager in the area. Now, out of all those 100 people want those spots. I got one and blew away the entire area because there's the partying, drunk half the time, riding a Harley Davidson engineer they promote. You know why they promoted me? Because I did so much more work than anybody else in the area and wasn't trying to promote myself, wasn't undercutting anybody, and they saw it. And I tried to help everybody do their job, whatever they needed, I would supply it. And they promoted me, not even Christian yet. That took place. And I'm telling you, if you just set your heart to serve those in the body, find out what God would have you to do, amen, God's opportunities are unlimited. He will get you into a position to fulfill the dreams and desires of your heart. Just do it God's way. And of course, this is a covenant church. There is no competition in here. I know there are so many more of you who want to clean the bathrooms, but there's already somebody assigned to that. We have other jobs you can do. Come and see us. So it says God sets the members in the body as it pleases Him. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? I mean, can you imagine the whole body being one big eyeball? The sci-fi movie, The Hand. Always looking for the rest of its body. No, God made each member of the body different on purpose. Because we would not be able to function without every member of the body. But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now I tell you what, now who's the head? Jesus is the head, right? He's the head of the church. And Jesus can't even say to the feet, I don't need you. And I'm telling you what, we used to always argue about who had to be the feet. You're the feet. You know, teasingly. teasing. You're the feet. I'm the eye. I'm the ear. I'm, you know, whatever. You're the feet. Until Pastor Philip at the Word Rally, or the Word Rally a couple weeks ago, taught on the feet. And he found out the end time revivalist church are the feet. Oh, praise God. The oil ran from the head all the way to the feet. We started finding out that the feet are the most vital part of the end time body of Christ. And we're it. Oh, praise the Lord. Because God said he was going to put the devil under the feet of Christ. That the feet would bruise the head of the serpent. So now I don't care what part of the body I am. Just use me, Jesus. Just don't let me be a hangnail or a wart. Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely, the word comely means attractive. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. Now I want to pause there for just a minute. Here he says, God's tempered the body together. When I think of tempering, I start thinking of applications regarding steel. In steel, you take iron and carbon mixed together at the right concentration, add some other metals in, you raise it to the right temperatures, and you cool it at the right rates, and you get tempered steel. You could even change the qualities of the steel. For example, have you ever used a chisel? Like a cold chisel to cut iron with? When they make a cold chisel, they heat certain parts of the chisel up to one temperature, another the other, and they quench it so it cools at different rates, and it makes the tip very hard and the top soft. So when you hit the top, it doesn't shatter. So tempering takes materials and puts them together, many times using heat. Ever felt like you went through the fire? So these materials can form together and become a tool God can use. And then in the next verse, he gives us the key. I believe it's verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body. The word schism there means division. There should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now let me pause right here for a second. We're talking about our covenant with God. We have no question that our covenant with God that He gives to us applies to our relationship with Him. Right? In fact, Jesus even gave us some breakdown of the relationship. We pray to the Father through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Right? So we have a relationship in this covenant with God Himself. But here it makes it clear that our covenant also applies how we interact with each other as a church. And part of our covenant says there should be no division in the church. And it's not an accident God, or that Paul brought this out in his letter, because if you go read chapters 1 through 3, in particular chapter 1 and 3, you're going to find that he calls them a baby church. He says, you're all babes, even though they were operating in all the gifts of the Spirit. They were prophesying. They were speaking in tongues. I don't think there's a question they operate in all the gifts. But he said, you're yet babes in Christ, because there's division among you. God is more after unity in the church than He is the giftings. He's more concerned about division in the hearts and the minds of the people than He is what job they're doing in the church. And I'm convinced in the end time, revivalist body, God is paying special attention to form in us the heart and mind of God and the heart of covenant unity so we can become a body that the devil can't split. And then He's going to bring the glory upon us. So many people are praying, God, bring Your glory. You know, God, give me these assignments. God, let me change the world. And God's saying, I can't right now. You're full of all kinds of jealousy and bitterness and envy and backbiting and strife, sensitivity, rejection, offense. He's saying, we got to get you fixed. Then we'll be concerned about what job you do. And what God's trying to do is we as lively stones, right, 1 Peter 2, built up a spiritual house unto God. He is whittling on us to get us fitly joined together as the church before the glory is going to come, at least to some level. And in the average church in America, they have no comprehension of covenant, no understanding of real what it takes to move in real unity, and they're just attenders. And God can't bring the church on just attendees. One of the greatest revelations God's going to release in the end times is the understanding of covenant. And the devil has stolen it from the American church. They understand it better in other nations. You go to other nations, man, they've got some covenant understanding. The churches we visited in Ghana, you talk about family. There'll be a church of, I went to one church, I know it had to be 1,000 to 3,000 people. And they knew covenant. Amen. Marshall Islands Church, you talk about knowing covenant. There is no strife in that body. What an amazing church. But in America, we still have this me mentality. And for us to go into the glory, God's got to break through and teach His covenant. Isn't that right, Pastor Bob? He teaches covenant like I do. Yes, too. He copied all my notes. So he teaches it better. Hey, praise God. He has a saying in his church. Covenant is everything. And everything is covenant. See, there's a revelation we've got to get as functioning members of the new covenant. Do you have any doubt we're in the new covenant? But we've not comprehended what all was implicated in that statement. The new covenant was never meant just to be with us and God. It was meant to be with us and the rest of the body. In fact, Jerusalem really, I believe, took it too far. But they understood they were covenant. They started taking everybody's lands and property and letting people bring it in. They put it in a common fund. Everybody lived out of the common fund. I don't believe that was ever intended. Because that's socialism. And God's never sponsored socialism. It's never worked. And of course, they ended up the most broke church in the whole area. Why no seed to sow? They just put it in a common fund. And then nobody's inspired to stretch either. But they recognized they were a covenant body. I mean, how many churches in America do you think would be willing to bring all their properties in, all their possessions, put it in a common fund and trust the pastor to give it out? I don't. If God told me to, I would. Are you following me? But it's a covenant understanding that allowed that to take place at that level. And Americans don't comprehend it. Well, you're going to have us drinking Kool-Aid in a minute, trying to fly to some comet. No. Covenant doesn't take away your rights to hear God. It doesn't take your right to do with your possessions what you want to do. Amen? Covenant deals with how we relate to one another in a fashion we refuse to divide. We refuse to tear each other down. We refuse to be offended at each other. Covenant rule number 2, right? We refuse to be offended. And I can't teach covenant rules, I can't teach covenant life to people to understand that we're supposed to even be in covenant. Amen. It'd be like trying to teach, you know, how to win at football to a team that doesn't believe that you should ever have to throw a pass or doesn't even know it exists. We're just a running football team. We don't believe in the pass. You're going to get beat. And you can teach passing all you want, but when the quarterback gets in the huddle, he doesn't believe in it, he's not going to throw it. Or hasn't learned to throw it. Is that example okay with you? If we don't really know that covenant among each other is another required thing from God and it's a real thing, we won't do it. Now with me, back in, I guess it was 1990, 91, when Pastor Callan came to us and said, God's told me to teach you covenant. He said, I don't even know what it is. But God's told me our ministry doesn't go beyond our understanding of covenant. He had a word from God. God told him that. Didn't even know what it meant. But he said to a group of us, God told me to teach you covenant. We're all going like, what's covenant? I mean, we knew the Bible. There wasn't a person there that didn't know the Bible. We were word people. And we knew covenant was in the Bible. But we had no comprehension of the existence of the principle that covenant applied beyond just it was the Bible. We didn't know it applied to how we interact with each other. And he started teaching us covenant out of the Word. And how it was a spiritual principle, a spiritual force. And something inside of me recognized it. Something inside of most of us recognized it. And it kept us intact through all the assaults. But there was a group that said, that sounds like control to me. Amen? Sounds like you're just trying to make something happen. And they couldn't see it. And of course, none of them are with us today. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to let you know this is a real thing. Myself, Pastor Philip Derber, Pastor Sherry Gaines, Pastor Lee Fields, Pastor Jim Schreiner, and Pastor Apostle Ron Callahan would not be in our positions today or together whatsoever if not having learned that covenant, those covenant lessons over 25 years ago. Or 25 years ago. Would not be here. Done deal. Because there were times the assaults got so strong. I mean overwhelming, you're in tears. Every devil in hell jumping on your head telling you they hate you. They want you gone. They know you're the one holding back the glory. And I've seen every one of them in tears with the assaults. And yet sit there and say, I am not moving out of my covenant boundaries. I refuse to be uprooted. Shut up, devil. It doesn't matter if everybody in this church hates me. I'm not moving. We even started doing what we called covenant checks. And you're welcome to do them in here. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I remember 1993, God had told me to quit my job, so I left my job. And Pastor Callahan gave me an office in the church. No real position other than I was doing maintenance work and I was teaching pre-algebra at our school at the time. So I quit my executive position to teach algebra and clean bathrooms. Fill a coal hopper. Plug leaks in the roof. Well, that came. Well, I was already doing that, I guess. And doing hospital visitations, other feeding the poor, I end up doing as well. And I'm down there in this office, and the devil starts, and I'm around the corner from Pastor Callahan's office. That little office still down there below the steps today. I'm down there, and the devil's just beating me up. He doesn't believe you were supposed to quit your job. Now he's faced with the problem of having to, you know, pay you a paycheck sometime in the future. Well, it didn't happen for 2 years. But he's faced with having to pay you a paycheck. I think it was 2 years. And man, I'm down there. Tears are forming. I said, shut up, devil. After some time, I got up and I knocked on his door, walked in and said, Pastor, I just need to check something. He said, what? And I said, the devil's telling me that you're really disappointed in me and want me out of the church. I just want to verify with you that that's not true. He started laughing. He said, I want you out of the church. You know, we're in covenant. I said, thank you. Walked back and the attack was broken. But way back, those attacks, now the attacks aren't like that anymore. They were merciless back then. And I'm sure some of you go through some of those well as you're learning covenant. But if not for knowing covenant, every one of us would have bailed. Every one of us. If not for knowing covenant, Pastor Bob would have bailed on us. Especially when I had to drive 6 hours to go get him, and then he flattened the tire on my motorcycle. But we're not bringing that up. He got under attack. This has been, 10 years or so ago? Or more. He had just come into our ministry. He had known Pastor Callan for years, but he hadn't been under him, and he finally got a hold of him. God said, get a hold of me. He came under us. And he was coming to the Word Rally. And I get a call, and we hadn't met, but really didn't know each other very well. I get a call, and either you called me or Pastor Jim did. I don't remember who it was. I think it was you. And he was on his way, and his transmission went out on his truck, 3 hours away. I said, I'll be right there. It's covenant. I jumped in my car, drove and got him, drove him 3 hours there, 3 hours back. So that's 12 hours I spent. Man, that's double. You really owe me. Then he has the audacity that weekend to say his two favorite teams are Alabama and whoever plays Tennessee. Or Notre Dame and whoever plays Tennessee at the time. Yeah, I hit the brakes, slammed on, said, get out. So I have to go get him, drive this thing. Don't have to. I get to go get him. We had a great time talking. And he doesn't have a vehicle, so I loan him my motorcycle. And my motorcycle at the time had a totally bald back tire. Hadn't changed it yet. He's riding my motorcycle for about 2 days. I get a call. He's had a blowout on the motorcycle. He's on the side of the road, flat tire. I'm laughing. But he's in tears. The devil's pounding his head. But covenant. He knew to stay in covenant. I'm so glad he did. Amen. Because if he hadn't stayed with us, we wouldn't have gotten to know W so well. Covenant keeps you in position until the attacks go away. And God's intended we become covenant understanding people. And that we so understand covenant that no devil in hell can pull us out of position. No devil in hell can get us to criticize one another. And we're there to meet the needs of everybody else in the body of Christ. In particular in our church. You don't have to meet the needs of every bozo out there. You know, running around calling himself Christian. And again, let me say, you don't have to meet the needs of anybody in the church. But just as God leads you. But God being the orchestrator of covenant will direct one to help another to be there for somebody else so that all the needs are met. Amen. So God's putting together a covenant body in these last days without division. In the past, every major revival that God has ever birthed is folded because of a church split. Because of some form of division. But the end time, glorious bride will be a church without spot or wrinkle and will never split. And it's going to be made up of not every Christian, not everybody that goes to church, not everybody calls himself Christian, but it's going to be made of covenant-minded people. Are you getting anything out of this? I want you to understand, this is not me making something up. This is the Word. If you study through your New Testament, read the writings of Paul, he keeps relating how we deal with one another. Part of your covenant extends into your marriage now. He says, husbands, honor your wives, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. It goes into all your relationships. Are you following me? But in particular, how we relate to one another. Love one another. Rejoice when one rejoices. We grieve when one grieves. We're all going toward the same common goal. Do you recognize what you do for a living is a secondary goal in your life? And your number one is the glory. And everything else is just a pathway to that. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has said some of the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, and then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then he goes talking about, does everybody operate in the same gift? What I want you to see here is he's talking about us being the body of Christ. And he brings to a third aspect of our covenant relationships. And the third aspect is one that many in the church despise. In fact, you almost have to be in fear when you write this on the board or mention this in the service. Because it's so hated by so many Christians. They can't imagine God would move in this fashion. But the third aspect of our covenant relationships that we're not going to go into very far tonight. It's divine order. Now, under here, you're going to have your marriage involved, your kids involved, whatever relationships, other relationships God has involved. But there's three major aspects of your covenant interactions. Your assignment to be in covenant with God, your assignment to be in covenant with the rest of the church, and your assignment to stay in divine order, which keeps you under covering. And what divine order is recognizing, as it says here, God sets in the church apostles, prophets, teachers. In Ephesians, he says there's five offices, ministry offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that God puts in leadership positions in the church. Not a deacon-possessed church. You follow me? Deacons aren't the heads of the church. The ministry offices are. There's not a place in the world you can find that deacons are in charge of anybody in ministry. Yet we've, tried to set up God's church as if it was a man-led organization, like it has to have a board over it. But God has set in the church a divine order system. And in that divine order system, the pastor of the church has the assignment from God to orchestrate activities in the church and bring people into their proper assignments. Or to hear God's flow to make sure people get into their proper assigned positions. Even to put out fires? Amen? And at times, oh my goodness. Should I say it, Robert? I get your permission. Even at times, to bring correction. Paul told the Colossian church, who he'd never visited. It seems apparent that Paul never visited the church at Colossae. But he said to them, I'm joying and beholding your order in the Spirit. Because God had put Paul over those churches, Paul in prayer could see what was going on in the churches and bring correction through letter at a distance. There are many instances God's told me what's going on in you guys' lives, and I can take it to God in prayer or take it to you personally. God makes shifts. Because he assigns the pastor with the ability to see the ability, and he assigns the pastor with responsibility for seeing over the sheep, over the body, even sometimes to kick out wolves. or duct tape the goat's mouth shut. Whatever might be necessary. Go over to Hebrews chapter 13. And so many people have this mindset, nobody's telling me what to God. I hear from God. Nobody's telling me what to do. I hear from God. I don't need a pastor over me. They're just trying to control me. No, they're trying to protect you. A true God-given pastor loves his sheep. He's there to make sure they don't go get too close to the fast-moving stream. They're there to keep make sure you don't fall prey to the wolves. One of the areas that you guys know I've really been trying to protect this church from over the past few years is from the hyper-grace message. The lasciviousness grace message. Because a few years back, the thing was moving through the body of Christ like a hurricane. And people were leaving left and right to go to the church where there were no rules. There were no standards. There was no responsibilities. Just know that God loves you. And you could sin all you wanted to, just know that God loves you. And so I spent week after week warning you, be aware of the inaccuracies of this doctrine. And you know what happened? We didn't lose a single member of this church to that. We lost one member before that who had already left. Went over there. We didn't lose a single member to that message. You know why? Because you were warned in advance not to entertain it. And now it's apparent to you it's flaky. But at the time it was sounding so inviting to people. Yet all the churches all around lost people to that. Some of them, whole groups, went over to that. And even some of the churches in our ministry lost whole groups of their people to that message. What's happening? The pastor watching over the sheep. Are you in Hebrews 13? Let's go to verse number 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. There's the dirty S word. Submit. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Here the writer of Hebrews said there's a necessity in your New Testament covenant to be under a leader, be under a pastor, be under whoever's over you, and to submit to it, for they watch for your souls. Because you know why the pastor's assigned to watch for your soul? Because God's gifted him to see your blind spots. Pastor Lane talked about that the Wednesday in Lexington after the word rally. But everybody's got blind spots. Amen? And God will give people to see your blind spots. He'll give people to see your blind spots. And the pastor's assigned to see the blind spots in his church. Especially when they're about to be devoured. The problem is, most people, I shouldn't say most, many Christians don't want somebody to see over their lives. They don't want that intrusion to see into their lives or over them. And they certainly don't want the intrusion of that pastor trying to tell them what would be wise for them to do. So I've got in my office some nasty letters from the past. I can't tell people who to marry. I've never told anybody who to marry. I said, you're making a mistake if you go to marry that one. I've even got a letter of somebody scolding me, not for correcting them, but because I would have corrected them had they brought it to me. Nasty letter. I knew what you'd have said. So my question is, why would you know what I would say? Well, I know what the Bible says. You'd have quoted the Bible to me. But how many times have I had people in my office? I just love them. They're demon-possessed heathen, and you want to marry them? Well, I believe just God told me he's the one or she's the one. Well, it's funny. God puts all those scriptures about not being unequally yoked. Here's a pastor telling you you're about to be unequally yoked. Yet I'm trying to control you. I'm trying to protect you. People get mad when they're in counseling and they're talking about their financial challenges. Nothing seems to go right. Everything keeps breaking out. I don't have any money. Keep going further in debt. And I'll say, are you tithing? Who are you to tell me what to do with my money? You came into me with your problem. I'm just trying to see if there's a spiritual reason things aren't working for you. So people don't want covenant to extend that far. Yet it says they watch for your souls. And it says if you don't hearken to them, it says if you make it difficult. See, there are people I don't mind bringing a word to whatsoever. Not whatsoever. Robert, if I bring a word to him, I'll say, Robert, you're letting this slip in your life. God, show me you're letting this slip. I've never had to do that, but he would say, thank you, Pastor. Thank you for helping me. There's other people I'd be very hesitant to bring that word to. Amen. Because now all of a sudden I'm the enemy. And so divine order is only valuable to the extent we submit to it. And here it says, if you don't, it's not unprofitable for the pastor, it's unprofitable for you. Pastor Jim has a saying he's been saying for years, and it is so, so true. You're not really knowing where you stand in divine order until it's tested. Until the pastor gives you a direction or a correction that you're not in agreement with. Well, Pastor, that really doesn't agree with me. Well, praise God, I'm assigned to give you illumination. You do what you want to with it. And then people pull away. Not in here anymore, no more Exodus, right? But the truth is, our covenant, we have our New Testament, clearly according to the Word. We're not taking time to go through all of it in detail. We're just trying to lay out a recognition. Your covenant doesn't just extend to God. It extends into the body of Christ. And extends into having leaders over you in the body of Christ. I'm in this church today because of divine order. In 2001, Pastor Philip had a Bible study going over. He just started it. He came to me and said, you're to take over that Bible study. I don't feel like it. I was busy. Not only was I busy, in 1977 when I moved to Kentucky, I moved to Georgetown. And I didn't like it. I didn't like they rolled the streets up at 5 o'clock. I didn't like it was a dry county course and I wasn't saved. I didn't like Georgetown. I thought it was somewhat of a closed community at the time. And I'd kind of said, I'm never going back there. I moved out after one summer and went to Lexington. I said, I'm not going back to Georgetown. And in 2001, he says, you're going to Georgetown. I didn't want to go. But yet, my pastor at the time says, you're to take that. I said, thank you. Yes, sir. Then about a month later, he comes and says, God spoke to me today. He says, we're making that a church. You're now pastor of the church. You're pastor of Grace Fellowship of Georgetown. I'm going, thank you. Yippee. I get to pioneer church with all three people. There is nobody in that was in that original Bible study with us today. It was just a few students, a couple that went to Frankfurt that attended because they lived in Georgia that attended the Bible study. And I got to pioneer a church from nothing. What do I wanted to do? Here I am in Frankfurt. I'm preaching, sometimes two or three times a week, to a church packed with revivalists. A couple hundred of them. All of a sudden, now I'm doing a church, having to drive over on Sunday afternoon, 2 o'clock, and teach my wife and my daughters, the couple from Frankfurt, and sometimes a couple visitors, the deep truths of the Word of God. And I put everything I had into it. I did the entire thing out of divine order. You know what? I'm so thankful that I did. These three areas of relationship are all part of your new covenant you have with God. And you can't just say I'm in covenant with God and not recognize you're also in covenant with the people in your church and you're assigned to be in divine order as well. And if any of those experiences break down, you are in spiritual jeopardy. Amen? So we're going to continue it from that point, recognizing. I want you to recognize. See, I can't go into teaching you rules of covenant. I can't go into teaching you how to relate to one another unless you first recognize it's part of your covenant assignment. Otherwise, as has been with so many people in the past, well, that's just another great lesson. Oh, wonder, that's great teaching, Pastor. And don't recognize it's life. It's vital. We can't go into the glory unless we become a covenant-invited people. And there's no exclusion to it. No Lone Rangers in the end time. Go ahead.
Did you know I wanted to raise my hand, or you just did that?
God talks to me.
I want to add, all this last part of it, I wanted to add something. These are all generational. God's covenant with you is to generation, to generation, to generation. Your covenant with the church is generation, to generation, to generation, and the divine order. Once you are in covenant with one of these areas, you are forever connected and in covenant with that area. How do I say that? Why do I say that? And I take the example from David and Jonathan, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And what it is Jonathan is dead, David is now king, Saul is dead, and all of what was the remainder of Jonathan's family and Saul's family scattered. And David said there has to be someone, because he was in covenant with Jonathan. They made an eternal covenant. Jonathan and David went into a covenant agreement forever. And as God, when we come into covenant with God, that covenant agreement that he's made with us is forever. Now, you can mess it up. God will never. Your covenant agreement with this church, you can mess it up. Pastor Jack will never. Your walk in divine order, you can mess it up and walk out of order, but it'll never change. Our covenant with Apostle Callahan is forever. His covenant with us is forever. We can make the mistake. But what happened is, where do I get that at? Is David and Jonathan made this covenant agreement. And in that agreement, after Jonathan died, David said, there's got to be someone. It was like a gnawing in him, an unfulfilling in him. And he said, there's got to be someone of Jonathan. I want you to search out the land for a descendant of Jonathan so that I might fulfill my covenant agreement to Jonathan. And they looked and they looked and they found Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was, I believe, a son of Jonathan that had been scurried away at the point when David took rule, because when kings take over, usually what happened is all of the people that were related to that king were killed because they didn't want any uprising. And what happened is they, and Mephibosheth was just a little boy or a baby when he was scurried off when Jonathan died and David took over, and they dropped him or he fell or something, and he was crippled. And so they went looking for him, and they found him, and they said, come on, the king requires your presence. All the way to the palace, or all the way to King David, Mephibosheth thought he was going to go to be executed, to be killed, because he was a remainder of Jonathan. And David said to him, you will never put the finest robes on him. You will never, ever be without the best of everything. You will always sit at the king's table. You will all the lands that were Jonathan have been restored to you. because of my covenant with your dad, with Jonathan, it extends to you. I believe this. Now, I think Pastor Jack and Patty have met all of our children. I think they have. But their daughters have never met, they met Rob. They've only met our oldest. They've never met our youngest two. So what I believe in that is that if because of our covenant together, and that covenant started on that trip. We talked about that. When we called, and even though he asked me that week when this motorcycle with his explosive tire that he knew was bad. You loan a guy a motorcycle and he's got a bad tire, and then when it blows on him, you say question him. He says, Are you a tither? And that did it for me. I was in tears. The whole night of that night at Word Rally, I was crying. I mean, I did my best. He didn't mean it. He meant it. It wasn't a joke. He meant it. No, it was a joke. It was a joke. It was a joke. But that trip, I remember that trip because I believe it was that, because I think it was probably longer than 10 years ago. I think it was closer to around 11 or 12. And because we hadn't been around very long, and Debbie wasn't here at that time because her mom was not doing well. And that trip to Marshalltown, Kentucky, on the west side of Kentucky, and back here, those two long trips, Pastor Jack and I really, I believe we bonded then. And from that time on, our covenant agreement has grown. And what I believe is that because of the generational issue of covenant, covenant is something I believe that the body of Christ, once it gets a hold of it again, it will be strong. The body of Christ will be stronger than it's ever been in the past. But it's when we get a hold of the generational covenant, we see things happening different in our lives. You know, marriage is a covenant bond. But the covenant bond that Pastor Jack and I have, and Debbie and Patty have, goes to our children. Even though our children don't know each other, they are in a covenant bond with one another because of Pastor Jack's covenant and mine. And I believe that, and I'm in covenant with his children, he's in covenant with mine simply because of the covenant that we have with one another. So when you get into, and it's the reason why, you know, Facebook to me is always the hardest thing about Facebook. I like Facebook, and I use it as an evangelistic tool. I hear a lot of Christians going, you know what? Use it the right way, and we can change the world. If we let it, the world have it, it'll change the world for the, you know, whatever. So we use it for our purposes to change the world, to evangelize the world. But people with Facebook, the hardest part for me when I got on Facebook was calling everybody friend. I take friend as a valuable word. It is a very valuable word. If I call you friend, there you've gone to a level that really is a very unique area. I have a lot of acquaintances in life. I have very few friends. And so the hard part for me with Facebook was calling everybody friend, because to me, friend is a covenant title. And in that covenant title, I have now a requirement to meet with that person, just as I believe they have a requirement to respond to me. Now, I'm going to be in covenant, even if Pastor Jack gets really weird and gets off the wall and all that kind of stuff. I'm still be in covenant with him, because God drew the covenant, huh? That's never going to happen. I just got chastised by Debbie, who I have a covenant agreement with, that she corrects me every time I do something like that. That's our covenant agreement. The key is that Pastor Jack and I are forever in covenant. And it doesn't matter. Why? Because that's the way I have to look at it. If I don't look at it that way, then I'm going to mess up one of these three things here. And God showed me the covenant that he has with me. Even in my failed times, he was always there. The church, when we work the covenant in church correctly, the church will always be the strong point in our relationship and building point. Divine order is so vital to the covenant realm that you can't have covenant without understanding divine order. Covenant rest, it's the axis of covenant, is that divine order. Everything else, you get that correct, then everything else circles it correctly. Amen? Pastor Jack.
Father, we thank you for your word. You seal it in our hearts, mind, and understanding. Cause us to rise up and understand the principles by which you're raising up your end time church. We thank you for it. We give you praise in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. If you need special prayer for anything tonight, I'll be up here available to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some neck. Show the love of God. Be blessed.